Well, I'm going to do something to try and keep Glenn awake, and that's sing. I'll say this. When Keith was doing announcements and Marty kept interrupting him and he had to start over, I'm awful glad he's not back there now, because if I have to start my sermon over three or four times, we'll be here till Gary's birthday. Trust me on that one. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you. Here we are praising Jesus for the things he's brought us through. I just don't have the words to tell you how I feel. I don't know what I can say. I'm not worthy to speak your holy name. Yet you tell me you love me just the same. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you. Here we are praising Jesus for the things he's brought us through. I never thought that it could be this way, and I never thought I'd be the one. But you found me dying in my sin, and you looked at me with a love that took me in. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you. Here we are praising Jesus for the things he's brought us through. For the things he's brought us through. I was thinking about that while I was singing it, what he's brought us through. Officiated a wedding yesterday with 100 people, and I did one in May with 9 because of the restrictions. And you get to this point where you go, I kind of think he got us through some of that mess, right? And when you look at where we're heading, they're projecting possibly that these will be gone by February. I can't wait. I can't breathe with those things on. Does hide a couple of my double chins, and for that I'm very thankful. So there you go. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see the broken heart I had was good for me. He tore it all apart and looked inside. He found it full of sin and foolish pride. He swept away the things that made me blind, and then I saw the clouds were silver light. And now I understand 'twas best for me. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see the glory of himself revealed to me. I did not know that he had wounded hands. It was the blood he spilled upon the sand. I saw the marks of shame and wept and cried. He was my substitute, for me he died. And now I'm glad he came so tenderly. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. So I'm going to sing one more, but I'm going to tell you the story. I didn't write the song, but I could have because I experienced the song. In February of 1995, my family and I moved away from Belleville. I had worked for my dad, and we moved from Belleville to Western Ontario. And one of the things that I had owned at the time was an old 1974 pickup truck. It had belonged to my grandfather. He bought it brand new in 1974. And when he died in 85, Grammy started driving it. In 88, she quit driving. So a 14-year-old farm truck was up for sale, and I bought it in 95 and drove the snot out of it, to be honest with you. It worked well. It served us well. It was a three-on-the-tree, rusty old Ford. And passed everything except a gas station, to quote my father. It sucked fuel, something awful. And when we had kids and the battery went dead and costing so much for fuel, I just parked it. And in 95, we moved away, to a tiny little house on a tiny little lot 6 hours down the road, and the truck was something that we had to get rid of. And a friend of mine said, you can park it on a fence line at my farm if you want to. And so we did. CAA came and hauled the thing down the road on the, I think, the 7th of February, 1995, and that was the last I saw it. And a couple of times over that time period, Steve, the farmer, would say to me, you want to send it to the scrapyard? And I'm going, oh, not yet, it's Grampy's truck. But it sat there for 25 years and a month until March 5th this year, when I got an email message from the farmer's wife that said, Steve's in the hospital, he's not coming home, we sold the farm, what are you going to do with that old truck? And I'm going, oh. I had hoped to leave it there forever because I felt guilty every time I thought about it. And I said, well, I guess it's time. Send it to the scrapyard. She goes, it'll be going Friday. And I said, I'll be out to salvage something. I wanted to get maybe the Ford logo or the tailgate. If you mount the tailgate on the wall of your garage and then just lower it down, it becomes a little workbench. Really cool. So anyway, I went out, couldn't find it, drove around, 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 couldn't find it. Secured the help of the tenant who was renting the farmhouse, and he drove me way back in the woods, nearly a mile back, and we came around a corner, and there it was. And I could not believe the condition. It was like I dropped it off yesterday. And I thought, ooh, maybe I'll take more than the tailgate. And so I took pictures and took the tailgate and the F-100 logo and sent pictures to my son who was away, and I said, I got the tailgate, and he wrote back immediately and said, go back and get the rest of it. Funny story, my dad didn't like that truck. It was rusty in the 90s when I worked at Mackey Insurance. And you'll know, old Ford trucks rust at the pivot points on the door, on both fenders. Wicked. And I use it as a commuting vehicle, and I drive it to work at Mackey Insurance every day. And Dad would make me go back out and get it and move it out behind the office where nobody could see it. Because, he said, and I quote, if you drive an old beater like that, they'll think you're not successful in business. And it would not sit well with him to know that on the 8th of March, I dragged that thing back to his driveway and parked it in front of his house. And there it sits. We've done some work on it, and I'm going to fix it, because Grampy's truck. And I heard this song about an old 55 Chevy that somebody found along a fence line and saw the potential in it, and it parallels to what God has done with us, because quite frankly, there's a bunch of us that really should be on the scrap heap for what we present as righteousness. And yet he sees through all of that stuff. And that's the way he found us, and he saw enough in us to send his son to die. Just an old pile of rubble, a 55 Chevrolet. Someone came and found it and cut the rust all away. They restored all its beauty and made it brand new. That, my friends, is just what God's grace can do. That's the way I was when he found me that day, so wretched and lost, full of rust and decay. But a touch of God's hand will sure make you shine. He completely restored this old wreck of mine. The title read salvaged, it's just too far gone. The scrap pile of sin is where it belongs. But the master found it
and knew what it could be. That's the way I was when Jesus found me. That's the way I was when he found me that day. So wretched and lost, full of rust and decay. But a touch of God's hand will sure make you shine. He completely restored this old wreck of mine. He completely restored this old wreck of mine.
Funny part to me is that my dad, who didn't like that truck and wouldn't like what was going on, loves bluegrass, so he'd have liked the song. So there you go. The moments that remain, I'm just going to kind of share a little bit about where I am and what's going on in my life, and where Scripture kind of just landed on my lap one day and brought solace and comfort. If you got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and if you don't have a Bible, maybe you have it on your phone, worth looking up. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and with your Bibles open, let's look to the Lord. Father, in the time that remains, I pray that you would help us to use it wisely, not just in the time in this service, but in the time of our lives, where, Lord, we realize in many cases we've got more years behind us than we do ahead, and, Lord, the importance of standing for what we believe right now in this time and age. So, Father, pray you'd give us the strength that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, and let me preface it by saying this. I have been wrestling with something, probably two or three different things, and I don't know if you're like me. When I wrestle with something, it's usually late at night when I can't get to sleep, and I'm laying there mulling and ruminating, and I can't get answers, and I wrestle with things. And I have been two or three different little things in my life. And it was in the middle of that wrestling where I could not find answers that one day this particular passage, I don't remember how it happened, I just remember that it did, that my mind went to Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And when you wrestle with something and you can't win, it's demoralizing a little bit. For instance, now if I were to take Marty on in a wrestling match, two things. If he didn't notice me coming, I'd have a chance of knocking him flying, number two. And if he found out how ticklish I was, I'd be finished, okay? Because I'm not going to take Marty on in a wrestling match, and I'm certainly not going to take on his son. Barb, maybe I could take you, maybe. Okay? You know? Don't bother. She just took her king and knocked it over. There you go. But it's demoralizing when you think about it. I could wrestle with people, maybe, but I'm pretty sure I'd lose. And you go, then what do you do? What does your mind do? It just kind of shuts off, right? And when you struggle with all of those things, here's what I found. I was going to work in the morning, and I was complaining to people that my jaw was sore, like painful. And they said, oh, yeah, that's a thing. And I'm going, well, clearly, it's happened to me. It's called bruxism. Have you ever heard the term? I had not. And it's when you're tense, you clench like this, and you do it when you're sleeping because you don't realize, because something is off. And you will find, in fact, in July of 2021, this past summer, ABC News reported that there had been a surge in dental appointments from that very thing. People's teeth were breaking, they were cracking, they were experiencing pain all through here. Why? Because something's off. And you go, well, duh. Doesn't take you long to think about what's been off in our world for the last year and a half. And in as much as I'm not harping about that, I was wrestling. I was struggling. Maybe not related to that, but still here I am wrestling and clenching and finding my jaw to be in pain. And finding myself pretty sure I wasn't going to win this wrestling match. And along comes Paul, says, finally, be strong in the Lord. You go, that's a Sunday school answer. Thank you for that. Go away, right? And then he says, but our wrestling, our struggle is not, and the King James uses the word wrestle, which I like because it pictures this struggle. It's not just a struggle. And then he clears it. He said, it's not against flesh and blood. I mean, I joke about wrestling with you, Marty, but you're not my issue. It's not you that I was lying awake worrying about at night. But he always has to have the last word, doesn't he? Always. But you think maybe it might be, you know, like, oh, I'm having a struggle with somebody at work, or my neighbor's dog, or the government, oh my God, or the taxes, or the price of fuel, and you get so mad at, and you go, all of these things, and then Paul gently says, it's not that. It's an undercurrent, because we're not wrestling against that. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood people, but against principalities and powers of darkness. I will share a story with you that is chilling to me a little bit. In the little community where my mom grew up, there's a guy who the entire community believes to be demon-possessed. Father died mysteriously, and when they arrived at the house, this demon-possessed guy was halfway to Florida. No proof of anything, but pretty sure they knew what had happened. Any conflict with him involves screaming and wailing and violence. 3-4 times a week in the middle of the night, he'll be out with a hammer banging on the barn walls, waking up the entire little community. It's freaky. And my uncle, who is perhaps one of the most godly people I know, felt God call him to confront the guy. And that is wrestling against principalities and darkness. And he went to see him, and he said, this has to stop. And I, from what I understand of that conversation, believe that there was spiritual warfare in the two of those guys talking. I experienced it once with the guy. It's a small community. It's 15 houses, maybe. And that place where he lives is as close as from here to Marty's house, or your other old house, I guess you moved. It's down the hill. You can hear him talking. You can hear him yelling. And one night I was staying at my uncle's house, and I had to go get something in the trunk. I forget what it was. And when you arrive in a town like that with Ontario plates, everybody knows there's a visitor, and they usually know who it is. And I was spooked going outside because he's far enough away he wouldn't be in this yard. But he was outside and he heard me come out, heard the trunk pop up, and then he started screaming. And it was, get back to Ontario where you belong. And I mean, I don't remember what I went to the trunk to get. I just left it there, slammed the trunk, ran back inside. Because we're wrestling against that. And how do you do that? And this morning I want us to do the W5 of questions. In fact, if you've ever watched the TV show W5, they'll answer the questions who, what, when, where, and why. And then sometimes they'll ask how. But here are those five things this morning in this passage. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, when you're facing that kind of wrestling match, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled, with the breastplate of righteousness, and with the feet fitted with readiness. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which is to extinguish the flaming arrows, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There is your equipment for war. So anyway, let's do the five questions this morning. Who? Very simply, this is Paul. He's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, but really it's Paul to them for us. It's just that simple. Number two, the what. What is it? Verse 10, he says, what? Be strong. And in the wrestling, you realize if you've got strength or if you don't, mentally, physically, spiritually. We have got to put on the strength that comes from God. The word here in Greek is endunamo, which is where we get our word dynamite. So if I take you on in a wrestling match and I realize you've got dynamite in your pocket, yeah, we're walking away. You fat man running, that's what they call that. Because you don't take on dynamite because that's strength. But when we go into a battle, physical or spiritual, and we've got that kind of strength, that's the what. The when. This is fascinating to me. The when of this, well, it was written in AD 62. That's how some people will approach that. When was this written? AD 62, okay? Second perspective on the when, because Paul starts the passage in verse 10, he says, finally. If you're sitting in church some morning and the minister says, and finally, you go, oh, there's a chance we'll get home before the roast burns. There's a chance we'll get to Swiss Chalet before Parkdale. There's a chance that he might not go on all afternoon. Finally. And that's playing here because in this particular passage, there are 155 verses in this book, and this is verse number 141. It's at the end of this letter. So they're reading it to the church at Ephesus, and he gets this point, and he says, finally. So yeah, there is that perspective in terms of when. AD 62, it's at the very end of the passage, but it's more than that. Because the word itself brings into the picture of from this point on. And I mentioned earlier that we have got more years behind us, most of us, than we do ahead. I'm 58. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to live to be 116. I hope I don't live to be 116. I have read the back of the book and I know what's waiting. Why would I hang around here, right? But the fact of the matter is, there's a picture here of in the time that's remaining, from henceforth. So Paul is saying to us, you know what? You've done all this and you've lived till now, but from this point on, be strong. Sometimes it dawns on me that my parents lucked out by getting to go home early. You mentioned it, Keith, when you talked about your announcements. You prepare your whole life to lose your parents. You just do. And it's still not enough. And in as much as I miss them horribly, I am jealous to a spectacular degree because they've gone to their reward and they have left us to carry on. And when you look at the number of people who have sat in these chairs, the what does it say in Hebrews? Those who have gone on before, the witnesses who've gone on before. And here we are. Somebody at my dad's funeral come up to me and said, well, you're the patriarch of the family now. And I'm going, no. Don't say that. I that's not my nature. No. And yet here we are, left to carry on. And so Paul's saying, from this point on, you can kind of write off what's happened up till now. Because if I were to show you my resume, and if I was to be totally honest with you as to who I am, there'd be some things I'd be uneasy sharing. And I think it'd probably come both ways. I think you probably would want to not tell me every little foible you've had, every failure you've had, every sinful thought, every mistake you've made. We are not here to take that into account today, because what's he saying? From henceforth, from this point on, Paul says this is what you do take responsibility for. And in some cases, this is like a reboot. This is unplug the computer, plug it back in, what happens? We start over from here. The where in this passage, it's kind of the one question that's vague. You go, where? Well, Sterling, where? Prison. Paul wrote from prison. The where? I think when you look at it in terms of the what is Paul saying here? Be strong. If you walk away from nothing today, take that. Take the what that is, be strong. Because there's a why in a minute that I'm going to tell you about, and we're going to need to be strong. But where? You need to be strong here? Oh, this is a pretty easy environment. No, not a lot of opposition to your preacher here, hey? I saw a poster hanging on the wall at Hastings Park when I was in high school. It was taped to the bulletin board, and it said, "A beautiful, beautiful ship," and on the side of it was the caption, "SS Useless." And at the bottom were the words, "A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships were made for." So here's the thing. Be strong. Yeah, you come here sometimes to be strong. We come to encourage. We come to worship. We come here because we need each other. But where? Out there. You'll see in some churches a sign above the door that says you are now entering the mission field as you go outside. And where do you need to be strong? It's going to be out there. In our lifetime, I would think most of you would remember evangelistic services where a church would offer service every night of the week for a week, and people in the community would flock. Guess what? That doesn't happen anymore. And you go, well, we're offering it. They just chose not to come. Well, here's the thing. If you're in retail and you open your door and you say, well, I offered and they just chose not to come, how are sales going to be, do you suppose? So the fact is, where is wherever you happen to go? Because in many cases, you'll be the Jesus that they will have never seen anywhere because you came to them. What's the why this morning? Why do we need to be strong? Because there's a storm coming. There are many people who believe that our country is on the cusp of communism. Hard to dispute that some days. There are others who are convinced that the Lord's return is very, very soon. I hope so. But the fact of the matter is, here we are. We're not gone. We are carrying on, and we need to be strong. The how is very clear. The armor of God, take it, put it on. You'd be a dummy to decide to go play hockey Saturday night and go, you know what, I'm not going to wear my helmet, I'm not going to wear I'll wear my skates, just take a stick and some of these nice cotton gloves. Holy jumpins. You'd be some kind of sore. Why? Because you put on the armor to protect yourself. The other part of the why is what I'm going to finish with. There have been days during the pandemic where I felt it was all I could do to cope with my own life. And there would be people reach out to me and I'm going, I got nothing, you know, I'm sorry. I had to circle the wagons and protect my family, protect my son, protect my own emotional well-being. Some days I did that better than others. And there were a lot of us who were barely floating, I believe. One of my best friends is a pastor who struggles with anxiety to a spectacular degree, and his physiological anomaly is that when they give him medication for that, he goes cuckoo crazy and ends up in psych ward and would jump off the bridge if he could get out of there and do it. It's revolting. It's shocking to me. And I went to see him in September, and I'm going, I'm barely afloat here, okay? It's been a rough year. And the words, be strong. Why? I went to see him in psych ward in the hospital in Western Ontario, and it was all I could do to just be there. And when he hugged me, we got done, and we're all on cameras, and I know I'm being watched, and I'm going, I need to hug him. You can't touch the guy. It's just, you can't. And I'm going, screw it. What are they going to do, throw me out? I'm leaving anyway. And I hugged him, and he barely let go. And he sobbed. And I thought, I got to be strong enough so that I can be strong for him too, because he's not right now. When you go to rescue somebody who's drowning, you better be sure you're strong enough to carry you and them. In fact, in some cases, they'll knock them unconscious so they don't drag you down. We need to be strong for each other. One announcement that you may be aware of and have not spoken publicly is something that happened to a friend of mine and a pastor in Belleville, John Tedford, who you know from Parkdale. Lost their 2-year-old granddaughter on Friday in surgery for something in London. And I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. And so I haven't slept for a couple nights very well because I am feeling the burden. And that's what God wants us to do anyway. Be strong so that we can be strong for others. Be strong so that you can step in and fill in and help. Be strong so that when those people are hurting to a spectacular degree in grief that is beyond anything we could ever possibly imagine, those are the times Satan will show up and go, oh, here's people weak, and just start putting the pressure on. What does Paul say? Be strong so that when the testing comes, you will be able to stand. It's really neat. The end of that passage, he said, when you've done everything. And as people who've been Christians for many, many years, and I think most of you have, we know what to do. We know the process. We've done it before. Sometimes we get derailed and we have to bring ourselves back, reboot, and get back into the right groove. And a Wednesday night Bible study is a cool way to do it, by the way. What does he say then? Once you've done everything, just stand. Just stand. You've done everything you possibly can. Take your stand and go, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand. And whether you feel like it or not, we're going to win. Because the power that comes in that dunamis that he talks about is not us. It's not a wrestling match with me and Marty. It's a wrestling match with God and Satan. And he wins. Let's pray. Father, we are frail and feeble sometimes. And we are in need of your strength. And Lord, it is such an incredible privilege to know that the very first Sunday school song we learned, that when I am weak, you are strong. So Father, I pray you'd give us strength, make us effective in the world and in the community, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
By the way, I was back there and I was actually looking for my headset. You ever done that? Where's my sunglasses? On the top of your head. Hope you're not in a hurry. There we go. Well, let's stand, shall we? And we'll close our service this morning. This is a simple song, but you know what? It's almost like an anthem. There is a Redeemer. You know, it's something that, just as Paul said, we need to be strong, and we can claim this, right? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One, Jesus, my Redeemer. Thank you. bless you all. Have a great and godly week, everyone.
Once in a while, I throw it in.
Thank you.